Hi, this is Travis Robertson. Thank you for downloading the Lake Norman Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or would like to contact us, check out our website at lakenormancoc.org. We would also like for you to visit with us at a worship service. You are always welcome at the Lake Norman Church of Christ.
Weird getting back up here after you've had a week off. You know, as far as I didn't preach last Sunday. I didn't do the Sunday morning. I didn't do Sunday night. And when you get back up the next Sunday, you're thinking, what's going on? This feels different again. It's weird to have that. You know, in a normal job, you're working Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, 9 to 5, and that's kind of what you do. When you go on vacation, you come back, there's so much to catch up on. You know, with preaching, it's a little bit different. It's like when you miss a Sunday, it's like, man, you've missed 2 or 3 weeks. It's just like it sucks you. It leaves you empty because you haven't gotten to do it in a while. So I'm excited to be here this morning, and I hope you're excited to listen. So that's the key to this. There's a story about a father and a son in Spain, and they had a falling out. I don't know what it was, but they were so upset with each other that the son left. He left his father's house, and he went out on his own. And for the next few months, his father continued to search for him. He had no idea where his son was, and he tried and he tried and he tried, but he couldn't find him. So eventually he decided to put an ad in the newspaper. And he put in the ad, "All is forgiven, Paco. Meet me at the newspaper office at noon on Saturday." So at noon on Saturday, 800 Pacos showed up. All of them looking for that forgiveness and that love from their fathers. And that's what we've searched out. That's what we've been looking for, is we've come to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the blessing that we have as Christians, the fact that we have been forgiven. It's what we needed. And so often we try to fix things on our own. Some of my favorite movies are action movies. And of course, within just about any action movie, there is some form of revenge. There's something that happens where the main character finally gives in to, all right, it's time to get down to business, right? And then they start going around and they're traveling the country or they're traveling the world, getting all the bad guys or whatever it might be. Some movies that come to mind, Taken, The Patriot, is one where he was fine to stay out of the war until what happened? You killed my son, right? And he's ready to get revenge. And that's what leads him into that battle and into that war. And he becomes a great figure in that movie and leading those militia. But revenge is something that, as a Christian, you're encouraged not to do. Instead, we're encouraged to have an attitude of forgiveness. Just as Jesus was on that cross, revenge could have easily have been taken. And yet he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Stephen, in the same way as he's being stoned, says pretty much the same words, "Forgive them." They don't get it. They don't understand. "Father, forgive them." As we look at forgiveness within the Scriptures, there is so much, and there is no way we can cover it all this morning. But I want to leave you with at least 4 or 5 points in regards to forgiveness. The first one, I believe, comes with forgiving yourself. We struggle with that, don't we? Or at least a lot of people do. There's those that don't struggle with it at all. You know them pretty well. You might be one yourself. But they're the ones that say, "Well, it wasn't my fault." I mean, they find somebody else to blame. And they say, "Well, you know, I was doing the right thing, but you know, this guy came along and he did this and that, so I kind of got distracted, didn't happen, and so, you know, it's their fault. It's not mine." And so they're very easy on themselves, and usually it's not having to do with forgiveness. They're just not willing to what? Take responsibility for their own actions and for their own mistakes. But then there are those of us who struggle with the guilt when we have done wrong to someone else, when we have sinned. There is that guilt that weighs down on us. What was read for us in Psalm 32, it talks about the fact that when you're holding on to that sin, It weakens your bones. It's bringing you down. It's shaking you down. And when we're unwilling to ask for forgiveness from God, or when we've asked for forgiveness from God, but we still do what? Hold on to that guilt. We hold on to it. And we don't let it go because we're not willing just yet to forgive ourselves. There's two examples in scriptures of men that struggled with a particular sin that they committed. Judas is one of them. He's famous for being the disciple that betrayed Jesus. He's the one that walked up to Jesus and kissed him on his cheek, indicating he was the one that needed to be arrested and taken in for questioning by the Sanhedrin and eventually crucified. Judas was paid his 30 pieces of silver, the price for a slave, and off he went. But eventually it got to the point where Judas couldn't handle it. He was so upset about what he had done, he tried to take the silver back, to give it back to the chief priest, to say, this isn't what I wanted, this isn't what I... And he was so... He just cast the coins out, right? And he's so distraught over the choices that he's made. But instead of seeking the forgiveness from God and really trying to make that relationship work, he held on to that guilt and it led him to take his own life. And then you have another disciple by the name of Peter. If you turn over to Luke chapter 22, Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 31, Jesus is speaking to Simon Peter. He says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." But he said to him, "Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death." And he said, "I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me." And of course, it goes on as Jesus is going through the trial, as he's going through that process. There's people that are recognizing Peter. You're one of the ones that was with him, that was with Jesus. And Peter say, "No, I've never met that man. I don't know who you're talking about." And at one point it got so bad that he started to curse. He was so angry that people were accusing him of being with Jesus that he started to curse and do all those other things. And then he hears the rooster. And he recognizes what he's done and he begins to weep. He recognizes that he's denied his Lord, just as he said he wouldn't do, that he would go to prison, that he would go to war. He would do anything that needed to be done to show his loyalty, commitment for Jesus. And yet, here he was denying him. And later on, we see Peter eventually understanding that forgiveness, understanding that God wanted him. And on Pentecost, he preaches a sermon that convicts over 3,000 souls to obey Jesus, to be immersed, to receive the forgiveness of their sin, and to walk in newness of life as the church of Christ that Jesus promised to build in Matthew chapter 16. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, we read about sorrow. And this is an important passage for us to read and to understand. When we think about sorrow, it can lead to a lot of different situations. For Judas, that sorrow that he had, that guilt that he had, led him to depression, led him to destruction. He allowed it to really destroy him and who he was. And I am sure that's not what Jesus wanted for him. That's not what God wanted for him. He wanted him to be forgiven. He wanted him to come and to be with him. That's the desire that God has. If you read 2 Peter the right way in chapter 3, he says, "I want all men to come to repentance. I want everyone to be saved." And Judas struggled with that grief, with that sorrow, and with that guilt. Notice here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. I now rejoice not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. And I think with Judas and Peter, you see the example of both sides of that coin. Sorrow, that godly sorrow that leads to repentance, that leads to that forgiveness. But then there's that worldly sorrow that leads us to death, leads us to that destruction. We need to be willing, when we've asked God for forgiveness, when we've gone to those that we've wronged and we've told them we're sorry, and that we've asked them for forgiveness, and they've forgiven us, and God's forgiven us, we need to be willing to let go of that guilt as well, to push on recognizing that He has forgiven us. Secondly, I want us to recognize the fact that we need to be an advocate for forgiveness. There's a saying that everyone deserves a second chance. You may have even used that yourself. I'm not sure anybody deserves a second chance. Does everybody need a second chance? Yeah. But I don't think anybody's earned that second chance. You know, what you did lost you the opportunity that you had. But someone's favor, someone's grace has extended to you a second chance, a second opportunity. You see, deserving has nothing to do with it. Did we deserve for Jesus to come and to die on the cross for us? No. We didn't deserve that. That's not what we earned. We earned the wrath of God. We earned hell. We earned eternal punishment. But instead, we're given the opportunity to have a second chance. To have this relationship with God. To be forgiven of our wrongdoing. You see, that's what we needed. But we couldn't earn it ourselves. We need to be an advocate for forgiveness. People who are showing others, giving others a second chance. I want you to look at Barnabas. Barnabas in the book of Acts is an example of this very thing. He's called Barnabas because it means that he's a son of encouragement. That's why the apostles gave him that name. His real name's Joseph. But they called him Barnabas. He's a man that encourages others, that gives them opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. And one of the men that comes to mind is Saul. And we talked about him a little bit this morning in class. See, Saul was one who was persecuting the church. He was one that was breathing threats and wanting to imprison them, wanting to kill them. He sat by and was in hearty agreement with the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7 and 8. He's in hearty agreement with that. And then in Acts chapter 9, he's ready to take papers to Damascus to imprison as many Christians as he can there, with authority, with that paperwork. And on the way, he meets Jesus, and he says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Eventually, down that line, we see Ananias coming to Saul, helping him along the way. And Saul is eventually baptized, obeying the gospel, and beginning to preach and be a great witness for Christ in that area. But pretty soon, the Jews in that area wanted to get Saul, wanted to hurt him, and so the Christians sneak him out. And he goes on his way to Jerusalem. And when he gets to Jerusalem, nobody will see him. None of the Christians there are ready to listen to him. They're scared. Why? Because as far as they know, Saul could just be playing, right? You could just be the greatest actor in the world and you're just playing to be a Christian because you want to find us all out and you want to imprison us and you want to kill us. And it took Barnabas to come alongside Paul, grab him by the hand and bring him to the church in Jerusalem, bring him to Peter, bring him to the apostles and say, he is one of us. And he gets that second chance. You see, God had already given him the second chance. God had already forgiven him. But a lot of the Christians were struggling with that. We need to be like Barnabas and be that one of encouragement, to give those second chances, those opportunities, so that they can grow, so that they can be a mighty force in God's kingdom. When you go on to look at the life of Paul after that, he's written half of the New Testament books, roughly half. He planted churches all over Asia. He was a man that did some mighty things for God. But he needed someone like Barnabas to help him get his foot in the door. See, Jesus had already forgiven him. But we need to be willing to give people that second chance, that opportunity as well. Another example is John Mark, who goes on the missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas. They have left Antioch and they're going on this missionary journey, and eventually John Mark leaves them. When they're on a particular island, he goes back home or goes back to Jerusalem. And Paul calls it a desertion, right? He deserted us. And in Acts chapter 15, it got so heated between Paul and Barnabas. Paul's saying, I cannot take this man with me. I can't rely on him. I can't trust him. We're not taking Mark. And Barnabas says, well, I'll take Mark. And so Paul moves off with Silas and goes on their missionary journey, and Barnabas and Mark go on theirs. Now, there's some providence in that, and the fact that now you've got two missionary teams, right? And they're going off in other directions doing some more strengthening. But it's later on in Paul's life in 2 Timothy that, as he's writing to Timothy, he says, bring John Mark to me, because he is useful. Paul eventually got around to it. At the moment, in Acts chapter 15, it was still heated, it was still hot, it was still heavy. But later on, even Paul gives him that second chance, that second opportunity. But it was Barnabas once again to give John Mark that opportunity to go on another missionary journey. We need to be an advocate for forgiveness. We need to be those who are encouraging it. We need to be those who are encouraging those second opportunities for individuals. That's all fine and good. But really, the toughest test is when it becomes personal. And I think that's what you see with Paul in Acts chapter 15, is that it was personal. He had deserted him, and he was still upset about it. But the one that comes to my mind with it being so personal is Joseph. And I want you to go ahead and turn back to Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45. Now, the backstory with this, many of you know the story. He's been sold into slavery into Egypt by his brothers because they were jealous of him. And he eventually finds himself second in power in Egypt, only to Pharaoh. In fact, in I believe chapter 44 or 43, one of his brothers refers to him, understanding him to be equal to Pharaoh in the land of Egypt. Joseph started off as a slave. He ended up in prison, and then he becomes that powerful. And of course, as it goes, they've got the grain, they've got everything that's needed because they planned and prepared for this famine that has occurred, which has driven his brothers to come down to Egypt to ask for this food. I want to read with you verses 1 and following, verse 45. It says, then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried, have everyone go out from me. So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it. Notice this. And the household of Pharaoh heard of it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, please come closer to me. And they came closer, and he said, I am your younger brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and Lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son, Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not delay. Stop there. It's a very emotional appeal by Joseph to his brothers. You want to know why? If you haven't read chapters 43 and 44, you don't understand. You see, Joseph had years to think about what he would do if he ever saw his brothers again. And not only that, now he's found himself in a position of almost unmatched power, at least in this worldly sense. And he had an elaborate plan. You see, he found out that his mother had had another son, Benjamin. And Benjamin wasn't on the first trip to Egypt. Benjamin was left home with his father. Why was that? Because his father had already lost the other son born by his mother. So Benjamin wasn't supposed to go on this trip. And so when they first meet Joseph and he recognizes his brother, he says, I will give you this, but you need to go back and bring your other brother with you. And of course, they are pleading with Joseph, we can't do that. There is no way we can do that. He says, then you're not getting anything. So they go back to their father and they tell him, Benjamin has to come, or we're not going to get any food. We're not going to get what we need. And his father tells them, if you look at chapter 44, in verse 29, it says, if you take this one also from me, and harm befalls him, you will bring my gray hair down to Sheol in sorrow. And so they're allowed to take Benjamin, but their father told them, if he's gone too, it's done for me. I will be so distraught, I won't know what to do. And so Judah in chapter 44 here, from what I read from you in verse 29, he's the one relaying this message to Joseph. After Joseph's original plan has already come to fruition. You see, he hid a cup in the sack of Benjamin. He was supposed to take the grain back, and when they searched them, the Egyptians found that cup, and so they were taking Benjamin. They were going to imprison him, and Judah comes back and falls before Joseph and pleads with him and relays to him what his father said in these verses. Notice starting in verse 30. Now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, when he sees that the lad is not with us, he will die. Thus your servants will bring the gray hair of your servant, our father, down to Sheol in sorrow. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then let me bear the blame before my father forever. Now therefore, please, let your servant remain instead of the lad,
a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me? For fear that I see the evil that would overtake my father." So you see Judah just pleading, "Just take me instead. I will take Benjamin's place. We're not going to argue who did wrong, who didn't do wrong. Just take me instead of Benjamin. Because I can't bear to see what will happen to my father when he doesn't show up." It's at that moment that Joseph, that we read in chapter 45, it says there, Joseph could not control himself. Have you ever just lost control? Whether it was out of anger or out of another emotion. I mean, here's Joseph losing control. He can't help it anymore. He is weeping. He is yelling. He is screaming. And I'm sure the Egyptians are going, "What in the world is happening? You know, we've known Joseph to be an upright guy, and yet he seems to be mistreating these people. We don't quite understand the whole story here. What's going on?" And now they hear him wailing so loud that even Pharaoh and his family hear Joseph. You see, it was very personal with Joseph. But you see the happy ending in all this in chapter 45. And following, where Joseph says, "I recognize that it was God that sent me here so that I could provide for you in this time, in the time of this famine. Come send for my father and bring him here. Tell him that his son lives." And Joseph says, "God didn't mean for me being sold into slavery, to be imprisoned, for it to be something terrible, but for good, so I could be here to help you today." And so he forgives his brothers, and his brothers forgive him, and I'm sure it is a great family atmosphere after that moment. But have you ever struggled with something personal? With a brother or sister, a parent, a child? When it's personal, it's not easy, is it? I've been to a number of funerals in my life. And there was one that I had the opportunity to attend. I wasn't doing the ceremony, but was going to just be there for support for the woman who had lost her husband. And as I'm showing up, one of the police officers that was a member of our congregation was there kicking out family members, because there had been a falling out between that son and his mom and dad. And all this son wants to do is be there. He doesn't want to get up and say anything. He just wants to be there. And he is dragged out kicking and screaming from the funeral. I've never seen anything like it. Forgiveness is something that God has given us so that we can share it with others, with our family members, with our friends, with our enemies. See, forgiveness is something that happens when someone's done you wrong. Be an advocate for it. Have an attitude of forgiveness like Jesus, like God. Bear it out in your life. It's not an easy task. Some things are easier than others. Forgiveness might not be when it becomes so personal. But I think the key to forgiveness is found in a couple of places. In Matthew chapter 6, when we are reading what some call the Lord's Prayer, others call it the model prayer. But Matthew chapter 6, in verses 9 through 13, it reads, "Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." You see, verse 12 there is that key. If you're willing to go before the Father and ask for forgiveness, he says, you better be willing to forgive those who are indebted to you, to forgive those who have wronged you or have fallen in debt to you. In Matthew chapter 18, you have the example of this master and this slave that has this enormous debt, and he pleads his case before the master, and he's asking for grace, for mercy in this position, and the master feels compassion and forgives his debt. And then after that, that slave goes to another person that owes him a debt, and he imprisons him. If you look in Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 32, then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Forgiveness is something that is needed for every person. That's why Jesus came. That's why he went to the cross. That blood was poured out for us. In fact, when Paul is speaking to the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, he says that Jesus purchased his church with what? With his blood. You see, it's more precious than gold. It's more precious than silver. Any kind of money or value there is, the blood of Jesus is more valuable than all. Why? Because it gives us freedom from sin. If you're here this morning and you are in need of forgiveness, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, if you haven't put on your Lord Jesus Christ in baptism, and you have yet to wash away your sins, Ananias pleaded with Saul in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, why do you delay? Arise now and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. See, that's what Paul did. That's what so many others have done over 2,000 years, or around 2,000 years. So many Christians have been following that same path to receive the forgiveness of their sins. And if you're ready to start that new life, having the freedom from that burden of sin, the invitation is for you. And if you're here this morning as a Christian, recognizing that you've done something wrong that you need forgiveness of, and you need to bring that before the family, and you need our prayers, and you need our encouragement, that's what we're here for. We just talked about being an advocate for forgiveness. That's what we're here for, to extend that forgiveness to you, just as God is willing to extend that forgiveness to every one of us. Please come forward now while we stand and while we sing.